Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Mist, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at character and calling. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you that you have given us your word, both to inspire us, to teach us, to encourage us, and sometimes warn us, and sometimes amuse us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that as we look today into your scriptures, you are there to show yourself to us through them. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, today we're going to look at character and calling. And we're going to just open as a little introduction a scripture from Paul, who knew a little bit about both. And he wrote this to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and he's talking about the minister of spiritual things. He's talking about the position of ministry, and he talks to them about it. And then I want us to look at about verse 18. He says, "What is my reward?" And he says at the end of that verse, the end of 18, he says that I abuse not my power in the gospel. And he goes on to say, I could do all these things, but I choose not to do them. I am free to do things, but I choose not to, that the ministry be not blamed, that people benefit from the ministry. He's saying he has a right to certain things, but he is not going to take advantage of that. And I just think that that's a little phrase that often is lost, perhaps not in some of the ministers that we rub shoulders with, but there are a great deal of ministers that have not necessarily understood that phrase, that to not abuse my power in the gospel. He didn't say he didn't have power in the gospel, and he didn't say he couldn't have the power and abuse it, but he chose not to. That which we only do by compulsion doesn't give glory to God. The sun doesn't glorify God because it rises in the morning. It's made to do that. God didn't give it a choice. So the glory is God's because he created it. But we glorify God by choosing to do certain things. And that's called character. I know maybe this sounds overly simplistic, but I think it's a time that we redefine and reinforce those elements like integrity and character. We see so many people. The thing is, the church is not immune to culture. We should inspire culture and form culture, but we're not immune to it. And there, oftentimes, we don't realize how many times in a day we may be, you know, harangued by things that they work their way into our mindset, what is acceptable. And it's very difficult many times to not be influenced by the world. And I just, one of my little things is any sentence that starts with, after all, I need to immediately look at. Well, after all, I should be entitled to a little bit more of an income from the church. Well, after all, it wouldn't be bad if I got some attention for this. Whenever it's after all, we're already justifying something that we probably don't think we should do. And well, after all, he should be allowed a little extra privilege for all the things that he's done for God. Those kinds of sentences are dubious at best. So anything that starts with after all, certainly we should question. He's saying, even though I have a right to certain things, yet I will not abuse my power in the gospel. He doesn't deny the power. So we're going to look at a couple of characters today, and one of them I think you know very well. One of them you may not be as familiar with, but I want us to make sure we make a delineation between calling and character. And under calling, there are multiple things. Sometimes people just divide it between the gifts and the character, but it's more than a gift. You may have a calling, and that calling may require gifting, but even than just a gifting, there is a calling. There are people who have a great gifting, say, prophetically or with healing or something of the like. They may have a great calling of leadership, that people follow them. Then that's wherever we have those things, we make a choice on, are we going to operate those giftings, going to operate that calling with character, or are we going to fall into those little traps of abuse? And I know that all of us strive not to, but I just kind of wanted to make us aware of it and spend a little time in the scriptures kind of seeing where some other folk kind of went awry. We're going to turn first to, I'm going to say the Gospel of Samuel, but okay, the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. And this is where the start of that connection that we see all the way through the next few books of the priest and the prophet, of the prophet and the king, these interrelationships. Samuel was the first, the forerunner of Jesus. He set the picture of him who was both priest and prophet. And his prophecy, his term is a prophet. He worked with the king. He's the one who ordained Saul and then anointed Saul, and then later David. And God kind of called him up to task on that because he had given so much of his heart to Saul that even though he knew he was going awry, he still had a hard time letting go of Saul when God kind of pulls him up short and says, you know, I've told you, I'm done with Saul. Now go anoint the son of Jesse that I tell you. And it was very difficult for him. And so here he has, in that point, he has to make a choice between his calling and character. His character has to fall in line with his calling. And if you see that that's where he was born out of that, then you understand that he would make the choice to follow his calling. Because how he came up, you remember his mother Hannah was barren, and she went to the temple there wasn't a temple yet, but she went to the altar and she wept before God, and the prophet came in, saw her moving her lips, saying, you know, she's drunk. And she cried out and said, no, I'm a woman afflicted, grieved of heart. And that's in 1 Samuel chapter 1. You know, her adversaries provoked her sore. Verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul, prayed to the Lord, and wept sore. She vowed a vow that, God, if you give me a son, I will give him to you. Well, in came Eli. Now, Eli was the prophet in the house. And he looked at her and he said, woman, about this time next year, you will have a son and God will give you that son. And she had already promised that she would give him back to God. And so later, as the custom was, once he was weaned and grown, you know, a little bit, a young child still, but, you know, independent of her, she brought him back to the temple and Eli raised him. And Eli raised him to be a prophet. Now, this is important because Samuel's very existence, in essence, was the fruit of the prophecy of Eli. Eli prophesied this thing, and it came to pass. His prophecy was sure. His prophecy was strong. God endorsed it. It came to pass. But Eli himself was, while his calling was sure, his character was less than honorable. I want to condense this because I want to get on to another guy. I want to give you, remember how I always try to give you two witnesses. So as you find out, another man, another prophet comes to Eli and says, your kids are messing up, you're not doing right, and your whole house is going to fall because of this. But in the meantime, Samuel comes and he raises him. And what ends up happening is his sons are so wicked that they do several things that offend God. Number one, they basically steal the offerings from the people before they bring them, because the priest was allowed to eat from the offerings. But they were supposed to be boiled. They were supposed to be, you know, slaughtered and boiled in a certain way. And they didn't do that. They said, oh, we want it like this, so we're going to take it before you even present it to God. And we're going to, you know, it's after all, it is our portion. And so they wanted it roasted or whatever. But the point is, they did not wait for God to give it to them. They took it before the people had a chance to take an offering. I'm going to draw a little analogy here, and I'm not going to be too heavy-handed with it, but there are, and I air quotes here, men of God, women of God, who, because you are allowed to live from the gospel, feel that it's okay to take from people before they've given it to God. If you understand what I'm saying, they will prescribe your offering to you and circumvent it, intervene, take it before it's offered to God. That's what Eli's sons did. They also defiled themselves by having sex with the women at the doorways of the church. I mean, these were not subtle guys. And again, these two things, greed and lust, avarice and sexual desire, ran rampant. And these two, so they're not just a physical sin, there is a spiritual underpinning that when it comes into the church is very dangerous. And God had given them a great deal of time. He doesn't say that Eli did any of these, but it does say Eli knew about it and didn't do anything. At one point it says, for your sons have done these things and you have not restrained them. So, again, it's, well, after all, boys will be boys. Well, after all, it was going to be theirs eventually. Well, after all, these same things. God demands us as much to stand up for integrity when we see it violated elsewhere, instead of just my own saying, well, I'm going to just stay in my own lane. Well, I'm just going to take care of me. I'm not responsible for anybody else. I'm just responsible for myself. Well, that wasn't true. God held Eli accountable, for these were grown men. They had wives and children. We're not talking about, you know, little preteens. So anyway, and you know the story. Eventually, not only because these are spiritual matters, the ark was taken. My goodness, the ark of the covenant was taken captive, lost by the children of Israel. And both of his boys were killed in the battle. And then when his daughter-in-law heard the news, she prematurely gave birth and the baby died. It says that Eli was 98, I think. He was very old, 90-something, maybe 98 when this happens. And so you see he had plenty of time to reflect on it. I think it was 98. Let me turn. It goes on for a couple of chapters. Verse 15 of chapter 4, Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were dim and he could not see. Anyway, he came out of the army and he told him what was done. And he fell over, broke his neck and died. So the consequences, and I want to make sure we don't think of it as penalty. God didn't punish him. His own lifestyle led to consequences of his home being decimated. When God prophesied this to him, it wasn't punitively. God prophesied it to him so he would understand and take action. He lived till 98, so I'm sure he'd had plenty of time to take action. But anyway, he keeled over dead. And Samuel then broke his neck and died. Samuel now is the prophet in his place. So then later, Samuel's going to have to make a decision. Do I follow the king whom I love, even though I know he's a rascal and God has rejected him? Or do I do what God has said and walk away from Saul? This, remember when he burnt the offerings himself before God because he was afraid Samuel wasn't going to get there. And do I now go anoint David king over his people? And Samuel made that decision, but we understand now how he had been trained from his youth by a cautionary tale of Eli that this sometimes is the part of ministry, doing the hard thing, doing the right thing, even if it's hard. Not that we have to do it because it's hard, but we do what's right even when it's hard. Anyway, I don't want to be heavy-handed with it, but I think you remember that story. So now I want to tell you one that you may not have heard about, but I hope you enjoy, because even though the Bible is all very serious, it also can be pretty funny. I think if God looks down on us, sometimes he laughs at us and laughs at how we get ourselves into mess. I want to talk about another prophet that you may or may not have heard of, and this is back in the book of Numbers. A lot of you don't do a whole lot of reading in Numbers. It's part of the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, and so it tells kind of the story, the travels of the people, okay? As they came, it's between leaving Egypt, which is, you know, the Exodus, and between it being established in the promised land under Joshua, and then we get judges, and the judges rule. So this is that time in between. And so the children of Israel are kind of wandering around, and they're headed toward the promised land, except they really don't know what that entails, where it is or when it is, or how to get there, etc. They're wandering. But of course, there've always been men and women of God. That's not wasn't a new thing. It didn't develop when it was written down. They had been there. It even says that Abraham was a prophet of God. But anyway, so here the children of Israel wandering around, and this king, and the king's name is Balak. Okay, Balak. Was a king, and they had the children of Israel came into the plain of Moab, we're in Numbers 22, and Balak saw what is happening, and Moab, he was king of them, Moab was afraid that these people are going to come and take over here like they've taken over elsewhere. So he says, well, I know what to do. We're going to get one of these prophet guys, because when these prophet guys talk, things happen. Again, the calling is sure. This man is a prophet. Whatever he speaks will happen. Even the pagan king understood that. So he says, I'm going to go get myself a prophet to prophesy against these people. Okay? That's my quick interpretation of it. So he sent messengers, therefore, verse 5, unto Balaam, the son of Beor. And he said, so Balak, the king, calls Balaam the prophet. All right? And he hears what he says in about the middle of 5. Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. In other words, they're ruining the neighborhood. I want to get rid of these people before they take over my kingdom. Verse 6. So this is Balak the king sending this message to Balaam the prophet. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail, then we may smite them. They may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and him who thou cursest is cursed. It's funny. We have that even today. People who don't necessarily say they believe in God, etc., but they believe in the servants of God. I know if you pray, something good will happen. I know that. So he's saying, come on over here, and I want you to curse these people. And so when we go to battle against them, we'll win. They even knew, which sometimes we forget here, even Christians forget, that it's actually the spiritual posture is more important, that we set that first. So it doesn't matter how well your army fights if you don't have God's blessing. If you have God's blessing, the battle will turn to your favor. And so he said, come on over here, because I know that whomever you bless is blessed, and whomever you curse is cursed. There are people you may know that they don't believe in anything. They don't believe, but when they've got a crisis, they'll call you up and say, can you please pray? Can you pray for my son? Can you pray for my cousin? Can you please, we need this, blah, 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 blah. Because they believe in the calling. They believe that when we pray, If what we bless, God blesses. Whatever we curse, God curses. Too much today, today we don't do much cursing. Most of the time, the people who've ended up being cursed have kind of done that to themselves. But anyway, the point is, he absolutely believed in the power of the calling of the prophet. So he wants him to come and curse these people that they will take them in battle. It's ironic that even now, a lot of times people in church will engage in a confrontation having not prayed, much less these people who were not God's chosen. They still knew that the calling of the prophet would make the difference in whether they were victorious or not. So anyway, so he says, come on over and bless them. I mean, curse them. And then when we fight, we'll win. Curse me these people. And so the elders of the Moabs, they departed, the rewards, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So they came to Balaam. I'm kind of want to cut ahead here so we don't have every single verse. And so he says to them, so he spake these words to Balak, okay? And he said to him, these are what Balaam says, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab stayed there. In other words, okay, let me pray on it. I'll tell you in the morning what God has to say, which he does. And God came unto Balaam, this is verse 9, 22:9, and he said, what men are these here? In other words, who are these characters? You know, in other words, I don't know them. They're not my people. Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there's a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. God answered Balaam and said, you shall not go with them. Let me repeat that. He said, what? You shall not go with them. Boom. That's full stop. That's complete. You shall not go with them. Pretty plain. You shall not curse the people, for they're blessed. You won't go, and you won't curse, because they're already blessed. So Balaam got up in the morning, as he said he would, and talked to the princes of Balak, and said, get to your land, you know, go on home, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. That means he understood what God said. There was no like, oh, I wasn't clear. Sometimes we lose clarity after something else enters in. I am not allowed to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up. They went unto Balak. They told that Balaam refused to come with us. So what does Balak do? He sends him back again. And some that are even more high ranking, they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee with very great honor. I will do whatsoever you say unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me these people. In other words, whatever you want, I will give it to you. You want position? You got it. You want lands? Give them to you. You want gold and silver? Call it yours. Whatever you ask for, I'll give you. Just come to me and curse these people. Okay? So now we've got two very distinct lines drawn. For I'll promote you. Okay, verse 18. And Balaam answered and said unto the servant, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Ooh, doesn't he sound virtuous? Sometimes we sound so righteous when we quote the word of God. Oh, we sound so. If he were to give me a house full of gold and silver, I cannot go beyond what God has said, and God won't let me go. Okay. Verse 19. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry here also this night, that I know what the Lord will say to me more. Well, wait a minute. What more does God have to say? You won't go, you won't curse. But he sounded virtuous, saying, no, I can't do that. He should have just said, then go on your way. But he said, well, listen here, let's do this. You stay, and I'll go ask God again in case he's changed his mind. He's got something more to say. So you understand what it is. It's that gold and silver is tickling Balaam's ear. And God came unto Balaam, verse 20, at night and said unto him, now listen what God says. And this is if. I have that if so underlined in my Bible. If the men come to call you, rise up and go with them. Yet, the word I shall say to you, you shall do. He says, if they come to you, well, okay, go with them, but you can't say what I don't, you can only say whatever I tell you to say. Did he say go with them, but you can't say anything but, no. And Balaam, I love this. This tells Balaam's character. And Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. He forgot that part of if, didn't he? Oh, good. God's given me permission to go. So maybe I'll get that house full of silver and gold. Maybe I'll get that princeship. Maybe I'll get those robes yet. Verse 22, God's anger was kindled. Why? Because he went. It has nothing to do with even what's to be said or not said. God said, don't go. And then he said, okay, fine. You know, if it snows in July, you can go. If the sun falls out of the sky, you can go. if they come and ask you to go, you can go. He got up, saddled his ass, and went. Because they didn't ask him, he just went. We sometimes interpret what God tells us to mean what we want God to have told us. So God was angry because he went. And so now here's the fun part. When he's going, his mind is already on that silver and gold. He jumps on his ass and he rides on, and the Lord puts the angel of the Lord in front of him. This is the angel of the Lord right smack in the middle of the road. I'll try to do this quick, but this is the fun part, so I don't want to rush over it too much. Sort of if we've gone through the bad stuff, we should get some of the fun stuff. So the angel of the Lord is standing in the middle of the road, and here's the part that's kind of, you subtly have to look at it. The prophet, the man of God, who whatever he says, whoever is blessed is blessed, whoever he says is cursed is cursed. He's going down the road. He doesn't see the angel, but his ass does. Okay, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword was drawn in his hand. Who? God had said, don't go unless they ask you. He went. God is angry enough, he sent an angel with a sword. We're not talking about one of these cutesy little baby ones with wings. We're talking about one of those big, tall, 10-foot with fire in his nostrils and a sword in his hand kind of angel. Blocked the road. Had a sword in his hand. You know he meant business. And the prophet didn't even see it. See, when we sell out our character, we lose our perception. What he was a prophet, and that's what I wanted to make the point, and I'll get to it. Whatever he says prophetically will still come to pass. The same as with Eli. He was in just horrible shape spiritually. But when he spoke to Hannah, Samuel came into existence. He groomed Samuel. He taught him. I won't say he mentored him, because to mentor means you also impart character. But he guided him and he taught him. Yet he himself was already, I won't say rejected by God, because his calling was still, as I think it's in the book of Romans says, without repentance. God's calling on him was still full, but his character let him down. So now we have a prophet in Balaam who God had said, don't go. And he got tired of, you know how the little kids ask every time, can we go now, can we go now? You're saying like, oh, okay, you can go sit in the car. That means you're going to go yet. You can go sit in the car. Well, that's what he said. If they come ask you, fine, you can go. They didn't. He just jumped up in the morning, saddled his ass, and took off. And so the real danger to him really wasn't the angel with the sword. It was that what God is saying about him is that this donkey can see something spiritual you can't. We ask ourselves sometimes if these men of God or women of God are so in touch with God, how could they miss something so major? You know, a temptation that will bring down their whole ministry, or, you know, some kind of error that causes them to be utterly disgraced or whatever. Why couldn't they see that? They could see all these other little things, but they couldn't see that. That's the value of character with calling. For this man, for Balaam, his calling is secure. When he curses, they will be cursed. When he blesses, they will be blessed. That is immovable. But because his character has betrayed his calling, now a simple donkey can see something in the spiritual realm that the great and mighty prophet cannot see. There's an angel blocking the way with a sword, and the man of God couldn't see it. If he'd have kept going, the angel would have cut him to ribbons. But what happens? The ass sees it, and so what does he do? He turns aside out of the way, verse 23. He turns aside out of the way and went into the field. He got off the road and ran the other way. And when he ran into the field, Balaam was so mad because he's so intent on getting there to Balak and cashing in on his ministry. Finally, they'll know I'm a somebody. People who, you know, pray for, go into the hospitals and pray for people room by room. Oh, but they want a big television healing ministry or something. Whatever it may be, it's like, finally, this is my quote-unquote big break. No, you were called to pray for people. Keep praying. It's not, anyway. So he went in the field, and Balaam was so angry, he smote him. That is, he started beating him to make her turn back onto the road. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyard. So he went another way. So here he is in the vineyard, and there was a wall on one side, and then, you know, the vineyard on the other. And the ass, again, verse 25, saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall. She, you know, careened into the wall to avoid the angel. Well, now, and this time, Balaam's foot got trapped between the donkey and the wall, and it hurt. So he gets down, and what does he do? He starts beating on her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn right or left. First, she could turn clear onto the field. Then, well, the ass could get by if she kind of, you know, crashed into the wall a little bit, you know. Now it's so narrow, there's no place to go. There's just the angel. So this is the third time, and that should tell us something, right? Three, this has complete, is complete, the, I'll say, temptation or test or whatever you want to call it. It has proved Balaam's character. If after the first time he'd have gone, wait a minute, something's going on here. What's wrong? Why did my donkey that's never done this before do this? Or even the second time, oh, now it's crushed my foot. What's going on? You know, if you drive your car all the time and all of a sudden, you know, the tires start shimmying or, you know, wobbling, you stop the car and you go, what's going on here? Something's wrong with the car. Well, something's wrong with his donkey because he's never done this before. But he's so angry, he just starts beating on him every time. He so wants to get to that gold and silver. The angel of the Lord went further, stood in the narrow place. Verse 27, when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, he fell down under him. He just plopped. And Balaam's anger was kindled. He's taking his staff and he's beating this poor little donkey who's only been trying to save his life. So I love this part. Now it gets even funnier. So now he's beating him. So the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done these three times that you keep beating me? And Balaam gets so caught up in this, he says, because you've mocked me, I was there with a sword in my hand, for now I will kill. He says, you're fortunate I only have a staff. I'll beat you with this stick. If I had a sword, I'd kill you. Not knowing that the angel was standing there with a sword. Anyway, so verse 30, the ass said, Balaam, am I not your donkey? Have you ridden on me ever since I was yours? I've never done this, have I? And the prophet says, no. Then, see, here's what's funny. He gets so caught up in this. He's beating on this donkey. And the donkey starts talking back to him and said, you know, Balaam, why are you doing this to me? And he's so caught up with anger. He's going, well, because you've done da 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 da. And he says, have I ever done it before? And Balaam answers, well, no. So he's having this conversation with this ass. And it's like, it still hasn't dawned on him. Something's going on. I don't know about you, but I think that, you know, well, of course, that's not true. I talk to my car sometimes. It's like, come on, why are you doing this? But then, after he's now made such a fool of himself, following after Balak's money, being chased off by an angel three times that only the ass had enough sense to see, and then God opened his eyes, verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel standing in the way, his sword drawn. He bowed his head, and he fell flat on his face. And the angel of his Lord said, why have you smitten this ass these three times? Behold, I went to withstand thee because the way is thy way is perverse before me. So even then, God was trying to stop him from doing what he was set on doing. It's the same thing as Eli. God had sent a prophet to him to say, Eli, this is what's going to happen. And instead of repenting, Eli says, well, whatever's good in your sight, go ahead and do it. Oh, my goodness. God had told him, don't go. His anger was kindled, so he set the angel there, not to punish him, but to turn him back from doing wrong. When our character gets a little bit iffy, God will find ways to reinforce our character. He wants us to succeed. He wants to help us. And we'll get so caught up being upset that things aren't working out for us instead of realizing it's God's way of protecting us from making an error that's much bigger. And the ass saw me and turned from me three times. And surely now I also had slain thee and saved her alive. In other words, listen, if she hadn't have been so good to you, you've been beating on her and saying, if I had a sword, I'd kill her. The truth is, the angel is saying to him, if I had enough, I'd have killed you and kept the ass alive. He was ready to kill the ass to stay alive. Anyway, so Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not thou stood in the way. See, not knowing that you're standing there was proof to him that he'd sinned. It wasn't a sin he didn't see him. It's because he was in sin, because he was so set on his greed that he didn't see him. Now, therefore, if it displease thee, I'll go back. I'll turn back again. And God says, I'll round this up quick. He says, no. Since you're going, go ahead and go. And when Balaam gets to Balak, Balak says, see all these people? And they must have been on like a high place or something. They saw all of them stretched out. And God says to Balaam, okay, now curse them. Balaam starts to open his mouth and he says, whatever God says do, I must do. And he blessed them. And Balak goes, no, I didn't say bless them. I said curse them. And he says, whom God has already blessed, I can't help but bless. See, the blessing doesn't start in our pronunciation of it. God has already blessed somebody. We just pronounce it out loud with words. If God, and people don't understand that about Old Testament God. If somebody is cursed, it's not because God cursed them, but their behavior, their actions have already cursed them. It is just being spoken out. It's being articulated. So anyway, so here's Balaam up with Balak, and of course, more chance that Balak could have just gotten disgusted. Verse 38, Balaam said to Balak, I am come unto thee, I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God put in my mouth, that I will speak. See, the fight, the battle was over Balaam's character, not over his calling. Whatever he spoke would come to pass, but he had to have the integrity to speak right. Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent Balaam, the princes, with him. It came to pass the morrow, Balaam took Balak, brought him up into the high places of Baal, and thence he's the uttermost part of the people. Chapter 23, Balaam said to Balak, build me here 7 altars. And you can read on, you can find out yourself. But verse 5, the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. He returned unto him, and he took a parable with him. Anyway, verse 8 says, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy the Lord who hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. The people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Amen. That word, and that's amazing because that word which he spoke was true for literally thousands of years, it is the history of the children of Israel until their king came. The Lord met Balaam, put a word in his mouth and said, go to Balak and say, verse 17, behold, he stood with his burnt offerings. What has the Lord spoken? He spoke unto him his parable, says, rise up, Balak, and hear. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not do? Or shall he have spoken, and he not make it good? You see, we quote that passage all the time. I mean, I can't tell the number of people that I've heard quote it. And you may have quoted it. You may not even know that that's where it came from. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed and cannot reverse it. Those words, is God a man that he should lie, or the son of man, neither the son of man that he should repent. We use those words all the time, yet we don't know where they came from. They came from this prophet, whose calling was sure, but definitely had a struggle with his character. But God fought for his character, the same way he did with Eli. He fought for Balaam's character. And in the end, Balaam spoke those words. We now all quote him. And most of us have no idea what prophecy we're quoting. Go back and read that whole passage. I find it amusing, but I also find it encouraging that even when I'm at my worst part of humanity, oh, bless us, God will fight for me, that I will do right. My calling is sure. My gifting is without question. But it's my integrity, it's my character that God wants me to continue to be strong in, because to have a calling and let it down by not having character does not glorify God. And God will fight for me and keep me and encourage me and strengthen me and help me, even to the point that he wrote this in there so I'll know I'm not worse than anybody else. And with God's help, I will be better. My calling is sure. And let my character be as strong and as sure and as positive as well. Amen. May God bless you. May this be the best week of your life. And may you see in your life some of those stories where God has fought for you. May it be the best week of your life. Hope to be with you again next week. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Myth airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found